So, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you are here with us this morning. Happy Father's Day for those of you who are fathers. We're obviously glad that you're here with us and not fishing or boating or whatever you would perhaps rather do. Worshiping Jesus certainly is better than fishing or boating or whatever. So I need to say by way of intro, I am excited about multiple things. Excited about Father's Day. Honestly, I woke up this morning and typically I would dress up a little bit more than this, but I thought to myself, you know what? It's game seven. It's a Sunday. I am a Cleveland fan, which is, I guess, a bit of a confession. You can pray for me. Obviously, I don't have good judgment, apparently. You're kind of born into it. And so I'm like, I'm wearing a t-shirt today, and no one can stop me because it's Father's Day, right? And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited about Game 7. Obviously, the Cavs are going to either win by 20 or, you know, Azealia or some joke player is going to hit a fadeaway three at the buzzer to defeat us. It's kind of how Cleveland things go, right? Like, we're not going to lose by 30. We're going to either lose the very last second or we're going to win a championship tonight for the land, and it's going to be glorious. So excited about that. If you're not, you're a bad person. I'm just kidding. So excited about that. Excited about this new series that we're calling Iron. And so what we'll do, and I'll say this, I'll say this now, since we're getting there. So each week we're going to be following this acronym, IRON, so I-R-O-N. This week is Initiate the Conversation. That'll be the first thing in your listening guide if you're interested in taking notes. And so when this series began to get formed, let's say it was wintertime. Let's say it was January or November or somewhere in there. This series began to get formed, and we thought, you know what? When you look at statistics about church attendance, about violent crime, I mean, pretty much any statistic you look at, men are just generally worse than women, right? Like, we just kind of stink at all things. And so we thought it would be helpful to do a series that's primarily targeted at men and some of the particular sin struggles that men deal with. And as we began to, like, really flesh out the series, it's none of the weeks, including this one, are aimed solely at men. And so it's kind of this series for men that's kind of not for men, if that makes sense. And that's really weird to say, but that's what happened. And I'm just telling you what happened. But I'm really excited about this series. So each week, we're going to be giving you basically a habit or something to integrate into your life that I very much believe will help you more fully become like Christ, love Christ, obey Christ, whether you're a man or a woman. Today is Initiate the Conversation, the R in iron, which comes from Proverbs 27:17. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. R next week is Remember the Gospel. The O in this acronym is Own the Mission. And then N, the last week, is Number Your Days. And so those are the things that we'll be talking about over the next, actually, 5 weeks. On July 3rd, we'll do kind of a standalone, since no one comes on July 3rd. That is not permission for you not to come on July 3rd, but that's just kind of how it goes, right? People are like, oh, sweet, it's Independence Day. Let's not worship Jesus. I don't know why people think that, but that's what people do, right? So we're going to take a break from the series on July 3rd. So excited about that. Over the next 8 weeks or so, Life Point Church is going to send 75 short-term missionaries on various short-term mission trips to Jamaica and Cuba, maybe Peru, somewhere in there, like all these short-term mission trips, Toronto. And so we are really excited about that. Like, that's a huge number. The youngest person, I was told, is 5 years old. There's a five-year-old from our church going somewhere awesome to tell people about Jesus. That's pretty cool. And then the oldest is 63 years old. And so really excited about that. And again, it's an opportunity for us to just thank you. We can't do those sorts of really awesome things without you guys, who are regular attenders and members, just faithfully giving to us financially. And so we're really thankful for that and appreciative of that, right? So having said all of that and kind of got us thinking about this idea of initiating the conversation, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 today. So the scriptures will be on the screens. If you have like an actual book Bible, those things are sweet. You can open up in Genesis chapter 3. We have an app, or maybe you have like the YouVersion app. That's pretty cool too. So let's pray and invite God into our time as we look at this tendency that men in particular have to fail to initiate, even though God has called us to do so. And so having said that, let's pray, and we'll jump into Genesis 3 together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together today, God, to praise you, to worship you, to give you honor and glory, that, God, you deserve far more than we could ever give to you. Father, as we open up your word this morning and really use Genesis 3 as a jumping off point to note some sins that we have in our lives, Father, I pray that you would help us to do this well. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that we can only have a relationship with you through trusting your son, Jesus the Christ. And as we are in essence, called to repent today by beginning to initiate conversations that we've not been having. Father, I pray that you would remind us that we do that secure in the love of Christ, not to earn your love, but God, because you have loved us, you invite us to become more like your Son, and initiating the conversation is one way that we can do that. So Father, please help us to be mindful of the gospel today as we talk about repentance and initiating the conversation and sin. I would pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start in verses 1 through 5. And really, we're just going to read this story, make some comments on it, and then talk about how we as people, and men in particular, can begin to initiate conversations. And I want to say one thing. This is a unique message in that if you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you. We're really glad you're here. We very much believe that it is a life or death issue for you to receive Christ or not. This is one of those unique messages that even if you don't love Jesus, if you take the advice that we're offering today, it'll help. It really will. The difficult thing for us who are Christians already is we can't think of it like that, right? We can't just think, oh, sweet, super helpful advice, totally irrelevant that I love Jesus. We can't process this way. Does that make sense? But this stuff will help you no matter where you are with the whole Jesus thing, although certainly we would love it if you would love Jesus because he's the king of the universe. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 1 and 2, if you don't know, God creates everything and it's super awesome. That's a summary of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Which God didn't say that, but that's how Satan starts conversations. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst or the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so in case you struggle to follow along with this, so basically what's happened is, we learn later in the scriptures, this is the devil himself approaching Eve and beginning a conversation with her about what God has said. At this point in world history, there's no sin, there's no death, everything is super duper awesome, and this is where it all begins to unravel. We continue in verses 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. And I just want to note this. So all the yous up to this point, and in English, we don't have a plural you unless you're in the South and it's y'all. But in the North, you know, we don't have a plural you. All the yous up to this point have been a plural you. So it's you all, you all. And so it's pretty clear from the text that while Eve has been literally being attacked by the devil himself, Adam is like kind of chilling there, listening to the whole thing go on, right? And so Eve takes some of the fruit and eats, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so when it talks about them all of a sudden realizing that they're naked, it harkens back to Genesis chapter 2, where the writer makes a specific point to note that they, you know, they've just gotten married. In essence, God creates Eve for Adam so that they can be fruitful and multiply, and they're naked, and the scriptures specifically point out that they're naked and unashamed, which for us in our culture, especially in summertime, people are walking around nearly naked all the time anyway, and so we don't necessarily think of nudity as something that's completely and totally shameful. In the ancient Near East, to be publicly naked was, I mean, one of the most shameful things imaginable for them. And so when the Genesis 2 writer says these people were naked and literally felt no shame whatsoever, this choice to disobey God, it unravels a lot of things, but one of the things that it unravels is this idea. It brings shame into the world. They realize that they're naked, and they feel shame because they are naked. And the scripture writer, he means physically naked, but also it means so much more than that. They realize, like they see now, that they're in sin, and they have shame, right? Which, you're a human being, right? You know the feeling of shame, and you don't like it, right? And this is the beginning of that. Genesis 3, 8 through 11, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which means kind of the breezy evening time, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And note how how gracious God is with them here in this interchange. I mean, literally, Adam and Eve just broke the entire universe by choosing to disobey this God that they were in intimate, loving fellowship with. And see how God responds to them. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Which even when I was praying this morning, kind of thinking about our time together, I mean, I think for men especially, but for everybody, I mean, what a powerful question that God poses to Adam. And perhaps God is posing to me and to you when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to your relationship with God, when it comes to how you've been living this life that God has given to you. Where are you? How are you doing? And so Adam responds, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." First time in his life he's been afraid of God. "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And then God responds, and again, just, you know, asking these probing but really fairly gentle questions. God says to him, and this is a great question, who told you were naked? And what one of the commentators I was reading pointed out was that there's no social construct yet for feeling shame around your body or feeling shame about nudity. There's no, like, Cosmopolitan magazine that, you know, has airbrushed things that causes you to feel shame about your lack of, you know, adherence to that, or Men's Health magazine, you know, same thing. There's no social construct for shame around your nudity or your sin or whatever. None of that exists yet. Adam intuitively knows that he is shameful, that he has broken relationship with God, and he's naked, and that he ought to feel ashamed about that. And God is pointing out to him, oh, so gently, who told you? Who told you were naked? And the answer is, well, nobody. I know that I'm naked now, and I don't like it. And then God asks a follow-up question, which obviously God's God, right? So he knows the answer to the question. It says, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So the text goes on, and again, we see all sorts of things that men are prone to in this text. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, which again harkens back to Genesis 2, where this woman is, I mean, Adam literally sings over Eve when God says, hey, Adam, look, a naked girl. And Adam's like, yay! You know, and he sings, and they get married, and woohoo, right? Like, that's how Adam and Eve's relationship started. And now, I mean, just a day or a week or a year later, whatever it is, Adam's like, God, I'm telling you, that girl you gave me, the girl that you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. I mean, could he have deflected any more than he did in this, right? And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, very truly, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so, coming out of that and circling back to this initial point that we started with, this idea of being a person who is initiating the conversation, I think we see exemplified in the Genesis 3 text. And let's not miss the point that this is when it all went wrong, right? So, I mean, if this doesn't happen, if somehow humanity never experienced a fall from the Lord, you know, these tragedies that we've been hearing about over the last week, they literally don't happen. The shame that you feel, that you hate, and I hate the shame that I feel, it's something that you wouldn't even know what the text was talking about, because you're like, huh, what's shame? I feel like I understand the concept, but I've never experienced it. Like, that would be our experience to live in a world without sin. This is when sin entered the world and wrecked everything. This is a big, huge deal. And what we see exemplified by Adam in particular in the text is a failure to lead lovingly, a failure to initiate. And I mentioned this when we were reading through it, but let's talk about what happened in the text again. So Adam and Eve are chilling in paradise. Like, they're in the Garden of Eden, which still in our culture, you know, 2,000 years after Christ, people know when you say, oh man, Garden of Eden, like, they think paradise, and that's what the text illustrates it as. And so Adam and Eve are in paradise, they have this intimate relationship with God, and all of a sudden, the devil himself comes up and begins a conversation with Adam's wife. And Adam is right there, and what does Adam do while Satan himself is attacking his wife? He just kind of chills and observes. And you know, the text doesn't say why Adam chose not to initiate, why Adam chose not to engage. Maybe he didn't recognize the severity of what was happening. Maybe he did recognized the severity of what was happening, but he shrunk back in cowardice. Either way, I think that it's clear from the text that it would have been better and more fitting to his role as a loving husband to do something. I mean, like, something more than nothing would have been better than just kind of chilling there, right? And so that's part of what led to this idea of initiate the conversation. And I think men struggle with this more than women, this failure to step in when it would be appropriate to step in. I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 2, and in there Paul talks about how everyone is either spiritually dead or spiritually alive. Either you've been made alive in Christ or you've not yet been made alive in Christ, which means you are spiritually dead. And all of those people walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so it is incorrect to think of Satan and God as both omnipresent. Does that make sense? God is everywhere all the time. Satan is localized. He's in that regard like you and I. Like, he can't be everywhere. He is somewhere. But at the same time, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it is clear that Satan or the forces of the demonic are active lots of places or nearly everywhere, or however you want to look at that. And so what I think happens for those of us who are men, and this happens for women too, we look at our wives, we look at our children, we look at our friends, we look at our church members, we look at our own heart, and we are either oblivious to or indifferent to the reality that we are very likely at that moment being tempted to sin, and in that regard, being assaulted and attacked by the devil himself, and we're content to just kind of chill and do nothing about that. And to that, I would say we need to repent and to begin the habit of initiating the conversation as opposed to standing idly by while those we love are spiritually attacked. And if you feel inadequate to that task, good, you should. Only Christ is adequate to the task. If you feel like you don't know where to begin, okay, well, initiate that conversation, right? Talk to your wife, talk to someone who loves Jesus and loves you and say, hey, I'm really convicted about this reality of my passivity, like my default position of just kind of sitting back and letting things happen spiritually in my home, with my kids, with my wife, with my friendships. Like, I just don't pursue Christ. I'm just kind of content to be chill and to lay back, and I'm convicted about that. I need to begin to initiate, but I don't know how to initiate. Well, you need to initiate that conversation and talk to someone who you think might know or you think might have an inside track on how they might do that in their family life or in their work environment or whatever. But we see in the text what I think we see in our own hearts and in the lives of men and women around is that we're passive. We fail to see the danger spiritually in what's happening in our own lives and in the lives of those who we love, and we do a whole lot of nothing. And there's far more at stake than we realize. Just like with Adam and Eve in the text, there's far more at stake than I'm sure they realized when they were talking about that. So that's the first thing we see. So then we go on, and so Eve is deceived by the devil himself. Adam is just kind of chilling there while literally the devil is talking to his wife. Not great husbanding on Adam's part. And then we get to the part where Adam and Eve choose to hide from God now that they have recognized their shame. And I guess I don't know to what extent women experience this, but I remember when Molly and I were doing premarital counseling, Dean, our lead pastor in Lewis Center, I had us read this book for women only and for men only. And because I'm a total cheapskate, we somehow already had a copy of For Women Only, which is like what the wife is supposed to read. And we didn't have a copy of For Men Only. And so we asked Dean, he's like, yeah, why don't you guys both read For Women Only? And so I'm reading this book that talks about things that happen in the psychology of dudes. And I'm like learning stuff about me. I'm like, oh, that's totally a thing. I didn't know that was a thing. I thought that was just me. But apparently that's like all dudes ever. No way. And the one that I remember most distinctly was this thing that the author called the imposter complex. So maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you're not. The gist with the imposter complex is that pretty much every dude ever feels like they are an imposter who is one hair's breadth away from being found out, right? And so I stand before you as this thing operates in my soul, which hopefully as I continue to know and love Christ, it diminishes in my soul as I find my identity in him, right? But the way this works is I stand here in front of you and I think for some reason that I'm just the worst pastor in the history of pastors, and all of you are like literally one minute discovery from learning that, and then next Sunday I come back and no one's here, and I'm like, oh, I'm a failure, and like that's how this imposter complex works itself out. You think that you're a fraud, and that somehow, someday, very, very soon, people are going to discover that. And so you live in fear. You hide like Adam and Eve hid in the garden. The same thing works itself out in our role as husbands, and our role as friends, and our role as fathers. We feel like we're not any good, and we're just so close to being discovered. And so then we hide. And because we're hiding, we fail to initiate the conversation with those people to whom that we should do that. We fail to initiate the conversation with coworkers, bosses, wives, children, friends, people within the church. We fail to initiate because we're so very scared of being discovered, because we're so very certain that we're a fraud. And it should be clear to you how none of this thinking is rooted in the gospel, right? Like, none of that thinking is rooted in the gospel, and yet it is a thing for us. And so we tend to hide, men and women, but I think maybe men more than women, I don't know, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And the last thing that you see, and this is more a boy sort of behavior than a man sort of behavior, but I think men, it kind of grows up with us sometimes. You see at the very, very end of the text that we read, God goes to Adam and he says, "Hey, Adam, what's the deal?" And God says it actually more lovingly than I just said it, but God is addressing Adam, and does Adam own up and say, "You know what, God, you're right. This was my responsibility, to take care of Eve, to love her, to serve her, to die if necessary, fighting the devil himself so that Eve might live. That was my responsibility, God, and I didn't do that. I was passive. I sat back. I listened to the voice of my wife," Genesis 3, later when we didn't get to, talks about, does Adam do that? Does he just fess up and say, "God, I am sorry, I have sinned, I have done wrong, I take responsibility"? No. What does Adam do? He does what you see boys especially do, and sometimes men, is he deflects. Like, there's nothing in him that wants to own responsibility for what has happened. He says, "Hey, God, primarily it's Eve's fault, and secondarily it's your fault. Certainly, God, it's not my fault for doing this thing that I did. It's the woman, and then you gave her to me, so it's kind of your fault, God." That's what Adam does. And so, again, we see this thing that Adam does that I think we see in our own lives, a tendency to not just hide, but when we are caught, or when we fear that perhaps we're about to be caught, instead of owning it and saying, "That's right, yeah, I did that," we say, "Oh, somebody else," or, "No, not me." Like, that's what we do. And so, looking at this, and I think this failure to initiate the conversation leads to just so much dysfunction in our, and really all of our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship in our work environments, our relationship with spouse, with children. It just leads to so much dysfunction. We're going to get to talk about, through Remember the Gospel and On the Mission and Number of the Days, more about how this works out perhaps in our relationship with God. And so I want to just give you a couple examples before we close today of where this may play out in your life. And so the first one, actually, let me do this first. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Okay, Adam, you win. I now am convinced that I have been too passive, that I have failed to initiate conversations where I need to initiate conversations. I literally have no idea how to begin." This is not exhaustive, but it's another acronym, so hopefully it's a bit more memorable, and yay, acronyms, right? And so if you're wondering how do I begin this, this is what I would say. So if you notice, the acronym is ASK, as opposed to like tell, right? So this is not you come in as the boss and the man and blah, you know, like you tell people what's up. Our posture ought to be one more of asking, right? Of beginning, initiating a conversation, right? And so as you begin to do this, so admit your junk. Now, junk, I intentionally chose, is this broad catch-all term that does include your sin. Like, if you have sin in your life, part of this initiating the conversation with your spouse, your kids, your boss, your pastor, your friends from church, whatever it is, it should include admitting your junk, which includes your sin. But I chose the word junk instead of sin because I wanted it to be broader than that, because sometimes we make mistakes that ought to be confessed, but those mistakes wouldn't necessarily qualify as a sin against a holy God. They're just, you know, a mistake. Like, I did something wrong. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't like it wasn't a sin issue. It's just a mistake. And so if you're looking to begin to initiate the conversation, ask, right? So admit your junk. When I say share your vision, what I mean by that is, and this is going to involve some preparatory work on your part, you need to have a vision, right? You need to have a vision for what the future could look like, and ideally you've got some semblance of a plan for how to get from where you are to what that place looks like, and that's going to involve some thoughtfulness, some prayer before you initiate this conversation. And then K, keep after it. This is not something you get to do once and say, whew, okay, the pastor convicted me, I needed to repent, I totally did it one time, and then like I'm done with initiating conversations with my wife or my coworkers or my boss or whomever. This is not what you get to do. You need to keep after it. So a couple of examples. So let's say in your work environment, you're not the boss of everybody, but you have a boss somewhere over you. And let's say that you messed up something. Right, like you missed a project deadline, or so one of your customers that's not going too well, and you know that your boss should know about that. So what do people, and I'll say men in particular, what do we tend to do? We tend to be like Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we hide that, and we just pray to God that nobody finds out, and somehow it'll just magically go away, right? Like somehow, like this thing that looks like it's going to explode and perhaps destroy your work environment, it's just gonna magically disappear, and sometimes it does, which I don't know if that's God's grace or God's judgment on you, because eventually that habit catches up to you. And so if that's you and you're like, oh wow, how did he know? God told me. Not really, I'm just making up examples, right? And so if that's you, what should you do? Well, a man of character, or a woman of character, would go to their supervisor, and the first thing they would do is they would admit their junk and say, hey, I need to tell you, just so you're aware, that this relationship with this customer, it's not going very well right now, and this is what I think happened. Honestly, I think I dropped the ball on an email exchange, or he misunderstood, or she misunderstood what I was saying, and so you begin by admitting your junk, but especially in a work environment, if you just leave it at that, that could be frustrating for your supervisor. And so the next thing you should do, which you've already thought about this and prayed about this and strategized about this, you share your vision. And you say, hey, so there's static between me and this customer and this example, and I want you to know because you're my supervisor and you need to know, but here's my plan. Hey, do you have any input for me on maybe a better way to execute this strategy so that we don't lose this customer? But boss, I have a vision for you, and I'd like to share this vision for how to solve this problem with you. And then this isn't something you get to do once, right? If you, in this work environment example, you need to do this consistently. And what I can tell you just by observation, especially if you're young in work, I think when you enter the, at least for me, when I entered the workforce, I had this strange notion that my bosses expected absolute perfection from me, which led me to want to hide from them anytime I perceived that I was less than perfect in my job performance. That's not what bosses expect. That's not what bosses, well, at least not, I mean, there may be some crazy bosses out there. If you work for them, find a new job. But generally speaking, people know that you're gonna mess up. What they want you to do is exactly what we're talking about. They want you to admit that something went wrong, share your vision for how to fix it, and keep after it, because that shows them that you are a person of integrity that they can trust in the work environment, as opposed to someone who's going to try to sweep problems under the rug, which if you have any experience in life, you know that eventually, as problems are swept under the rug repeatedly, those problems don't just magically disappear. That's not how the world works. Eventually, a lot of times they grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger until something explodes, and what would have been a very, very small problem 6 months ago is a gigantic problem today because you chose to hide like Adam in the garden as opposed to initiating the conversation with, in this example, your boss. Next example, with your family life. And so as I was preparing for today, the idea that came to mind was how I think we develop what I'll call relational momentum, or just momentum in life. And so momentum, I looked it up because I'd forgotten from when I used to study physics, so I'm a hyper nerd. Momentum is velocity times mass, right? And so you've got this ball or this football, or let's think about LeBron James dunking on Steph Curry tonight. He has a lot of momentum, right? He's like 275, he moves fast, and he's gonna dunk on Steph Curry. So what's gonna happen, please Jesus, tonight, right? And so there's this idea of momentum, and I think what happens in our, especially our marriages and in our parenting, is we very, very accidentally just kind of drift into, I'll call it a momentum, or maybe you call it a rut. And so you develop this family rhythm that's got a whole lot of momentum. And what happens, I think, for a lot of us is you didn't choose that particular momentum on purpose. you just kind of drift into it. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You just kind of drift into this family momentum. And you just kind of keep doing what you've been doing, not because you want to keep doing that, but just it's just kind of what you do, right? And so for those of you, especially dads and husbands, I know that you want to be a great dad, and I know that you want to be a great husband. If you want to change the momentum in your family, it's going to involve you refusing to do what Adam did in the story, where you just kind of stand idly by while the devil attacks. You're going to have to initiate. And so how do you initiate? Let's say with your wife. Let's say I go to talk to Molly and I say, "Hey Molly, it seems like I haven't done a good job, so maybe I'm admitting my junk. I haven't done the best job of shaping a rhythm in our evening times or whatever, where we're pointing our own hearts towards the gospel, where we're pointing our kids' hearts towards the gospel, where we're doing family devotions together, where we're praying together, where we're centering our lives around the living word of God as opposed to just whatever we feel like doing. It seems like we've developed a momentum towards just other stuff, not bad stuff, but just other stuff. And so, honey, I have this vision." I probably wouldn't say it that way, but I had this vision, I had this idea for maybe how we could begin to change some things, to change this momentum in our lives so that we could orient our family time and rhythms and the way we speak to one another and the way we love our children and the way we point them to Christ. Maybe we could change some things so that our family rhythm would be more glorifying to Christ, so that our children would be more pointed in their attentions towards Christ while they're with us. And the thing that you know, if you've lived at all, is that doesn't happen on accident. You don't just accidentally drift into this amazing Christ-glorifying family rhythm. It's something that you have to fight for, because there's this momentum in our own sinful hearts and also in our culture that makes us busy, 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 and provides us with a constant stream of entertainment, which entertainment's not bad, but it's not the scriptures. It's not prayer. It's not fasting together. It's not having meaningful conversations about how great God is in his gospel. It's not those things. And so you're just not going to drift into it on accident. And consequently, whether you realize it or not, you and I in our marriages, husband and wife, in our parenting, we end up accidentally being like Adam in the garden, where life or death issues are at stake. And in some ways, and I mentioned earlier how Satan is localized, and so don't take me literally, but in some ways, Satan is, at this very minute, attacking me and you and my wife and your spouse and our kids, and we're often very content not to initiate, but to sit back and just let the momentum of life carry us forward. And if we don't repent, if we don't choose to initiate the conversation with the relevant persons around how we can do better, we're not going to do better. And the fall will be ours more than it needs to be. Sin will be ours more than it needs to be. And so we need to initiate the conversation, admit your junk, share your vision, and this has to be, or it needs to be, a habit. You need to keep after it, right? And so dads, moms, non-dads and non-moms, everyone in the room, this is the homework for the week. And if you get good at this, the other stuff that we're going to talk about, and this is not the most important thing we're going to talk about in this series. I would say next week, remember the gospel. That is the foundational thing. Like, that is the most important thing of all the four things that we're going to talk about. However, if you want to get good at remembering the gospel, it's going to be difficult for you to do that if you're not good at this, because so much of remembering the gospel is rooted in your rhythms, your momentum, so to speak. And if you just kind of let life give you your momentum on accident without choosing to initiate a conversation, it's not going to go well for you spiritually. And I want it so badly to go well for you spiritually. And so don't be passive. Don't sit back. Don't be oblivious to how these serious spiritual battles are going on all around you all of the time. Does that make sense? So this week, we're going to begin a habit of keeping after it. We're going to begin a habit of initiating a conversation that may be very, very difficult to have. And the last thing, and I meant to mention this earlier, and I'm going to mention it now, is if you are like Adam in that you know you're sinning and you are stuck and sin. And you, when I read that, you know, him hiding in the garden from God, and you're like, oh wow, that's totally me. I know it's terrifying for you. You need to initiate the conversation. If you're locked in sin, trapped in sin, you've got something that is mastering you right now. Sin has extraordinary power in the dark. Secrecy gives sin power. And if you want to remove that component of sin's power, you need to find someone who loves you and loves Jesus, and you need to initiate the conversation. And for you and for the rest of us, is it easy to initiate the conversation? Do you just accidentally slip into it? No, you don't. But most good things you don't accidentally slip into. So let's be a people who initiate the conversation so that we might become more like Jesus Christ, which is the best thing for us. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for how very gracious you are to us. God, you create this beautiful, perfect, sinless world, and you give it as a gift to people to steward and to care for, and we wreck it. And God, we are guilty as we stand before you, and yet, God, you look upon us in our sin and in our guilt, and you are not content not to initiate. But Father, you sent your Son, Jesus the Christ, to die the righteous penalty for our sin on the cross on our behalf, and he conquered death by his power. And God, he invites us, you invite us to trust him so that we might be forgiven. And God, we don't have to be ashamed anymore. We don't have to hide from you anymore. And God, as we walk in the power of the Spirit, you invite us not to be like the first Adam, to stand idly by while spiritual attack happens, to hide from you in the garden, to deflect the blame as opposed to owning our responsibility. God, you invite us to become increasingly like the second Adam, Jesus the Christ. And Father, part of that is initiating the conversation, God, recognizing where the momentum of our lives has taken us astray. And God, just talking with our wife or husband, talking with our kids, talking with our coworkers, our bosses, initiating those conversations with a view to becoming more like your Son, Jesus. Father, we need your help to do this. It's not something that we're going to drift into on accident. It's something that will be scary for us, and we will probably shrink back, God, without your help. So, Father, give us that help. Help us to love you and obey you in all things. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Please help us to walk in that as we initiate the conversation this week, and God, hopefully the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.